Hey folks, good morning, and let's talk about the parsha called Ki Tavo, and it of course begins in Deuteronomy chapter 26, runs through the most famous set of blessings and curses in the entire Torah. There are there's at least one in Leviticus that's probably a close second, but this certainly, when it comes to somebody says, show me where the blessings and the cursings are in the Bible, you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the from here on through the end of the book is some of the most important, I will contend, when it comes to understanding the very essence of Torah, Scripture in the Scriptures. And part of the reason for that is obvious. This is the speech that Moshe gave during the last part of his life, the last month of his life, and it literally is going to summarize so much else that's going on here. As you know, on Erev Shabbat, on Friday night, I tend to go through the entire thing. And certainly that is important. And as I was thinking about it, how I wanted to approach the more in-depth teaching for today on this entire Parsha, I couldn't help but think, you know what? We've certainly talked about the plagues, the curses, the blessings as well, and the fact that the blessings are repeated in the curses. They're just inverted. In other words, all the things that were going to happen, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land. Well, it's going to be the exact opposite. Cursed will be those things. And anyway, to kind of put a ribbon on all that, I guess I would contend at this point that the plagues, the curses, the things that we are now seeing metastasize, make themselves undeniable to the point where even the hardcore have to say, well, I don't believe there's a God, but things are sure looking ugly. So I'll contend that the plagues at the point, even for those that don't want to admit that they're real, they're sure obvious. And you know what else? I can't help but add, so are the reasons. So if we'll just be honest about it, I think that part kind of almost, not quite, but it almost goes without saying. Now, having said that, what I'm going to do is to say, well, then what, right? What does that mean for us? How can we react to that? If we look around and we say, okay, let's be clear here. Billy Graham was right. United States, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, deserves to be judged. There's probably a no more worthy nation in most recent memory, and I'm including things that would be pretty disgusting examples. North Korea, Pol Pot, and Nazi Germany under Hitler, Stalinist Russia. Folks, we are giving all of them a run for a money, and if we can look and see the trajectory we're on, and if you understand what happened in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and how that played out, it's hard to argue against the fact, and I've seen article after article, saying, yeah, we're on that same trajectory, more likely to exceed that. I've got a great piece here from LouRockwell.com. This is from James Howard Kunstler. I'll just toss it out by way of introduction. He says it this way: this Labor Day weekend that we're now entering looks like it looms like a gateway into an autumn hellscape of political psychodrama. It's hard not to believe, you know, where we're headed and what's coming. So enjoy these last, barbecues of the season before the zeitgeist darkens and events pound the shore like so many waves of a hurricane. Further inland, where the swamp lies, unseen hands work overtime to falsify reality in a leaderless nation, and everybody feels the unbearable tension of things as yet unhappened. And then he gives the examples, the high crimes and so forth. I think all of us understand that. But the point is that there are a lot of things that are yet unhappened, and I guess that's the key. And that, I think, applies to these plagues, too. And as I said, the reasons are obvious, and the fact that the trajectory we're on is pretty well clear from history is also hard to deny. So, you know, given that, what I really want to talk about is, well, what does that mean for us? Do we just stand here and watch as the entire world descends into something that nobody wants to participate in? Obviously, we have the answer from Scripture. It's come out of her, my people. It's be aware of these things. Do not participate in the sins so that we do not partake of the plagues. Okay. But then the question is, well, how? And understanding, we saw what happened in Maui. We've seen the level of evil that I honestly don't believe most Americans, even those of us that can see it, can truly fathom it. Right? The human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all. Who can know it? And I think therein lies part of the rub. The level of evil that we're dealing with is just beyond the ken of most normal people. We can't simply conceive of how evil things that are playing out before our very eyes are. That's part of the reason why we have this deniability, the significant emotional event, the passages, you know, lots of ways of saying whenever I see something that I can't believe, can't comprehend, the mind kind of tends to recoil. All right, so again, back to the question of what and how do we deal with it. What I want to do is focus on a little bit of the summary, the intro here, and I think there are a couple things in this portion. They kind of leaped out at me as I was putting my notes together that I want to spend a bit more time and look into some more detail on. So let's start with this. We know that we are in a time in the season, right? We're supposed to know the times and the seasons. Yeshua says, don't be caught unaware as by the thief in the night. You know when it's going to rain in the morning? You know, you ought to be able to tell when things are getting really ugly. Well, they are. We can certainly see that. So we know the seasons. But, you know, the other thing that we know from this time in the season is we're heading into the time of the fall feasts. And literally the culmination of the feasts of the year. I will contend and have contended, and I think probably almost everybody that's probably listening to these this teaching of the podcast later would also agree about is we saw Yeshua come and fulfill the spring feasts. We can recognize the patterns. It's hard to deny that when he returns, it'll probably look like, as a matter of fact, I can't help but think it will be very closely associated with the fall feasts. Even this idea that no man knows the hour or the day. Ardi Har, well, if we've studied Torah, we know that's a direct reference to the feast that is coming up, this time of Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar, the day of shouting. Why? Because it is the only one of his feasts that happens on a new moon, or happens at a time when, literally, because it hadn't been sighted until it's sighted, two or three witnesses, no man knows the hour or the day. So I can, as I've mentioned before, I can picture his disciples, his taught ones, when he was talking about this, probably nodding at one another and going, I get it. Yeah, he's talking about coming up during the fall feasts. Okay, well, if that's true, then there are certainly a lot of things we need to be paying attention to. And one of those, I will suggest, kind of leaps off the pages here in this Torah portion. And that's where I want to start. So I mentioned a summary, and the summary has to do with the season. So let's start there. It'll be, it says, Ki Tavo, when you've come into the land which Yahuwah is giving you for an inheritance, and you possess it, and you dwell there. You're going to take some of the first fruits, bring them from the land that Yahuwah has given you, put them in a basket, go to the place where you will cause his name to dwell. And then there is this profession that's going to happen. And it's really interesting, a couple of the themes here. One is this idea, we've seen it with respect to the Passover understanding. My father was a wandering Aramean, went down in Egypt. So we know the story. He came in, few in number, it came out a numerous, great, mighty, populous nation. And Egypt, Mitzrayim, dealt ill with us, afflicted us, hard bondage. He brought us out by a mighty hand and so forth. And you know, we know the story, that's good. It's important to remember the story. And now it says, behold, I have brought the first fruits of this land which you, O Yahuwah, have given me, and set it down before you. Here we go. This word appears a number of times, certainly over and over again with respect to the fall feasts. And that is the thing I want to emphasize right up front, because he does. And it has to do with this idea of Simcha, rejoice, joy. If things are really going to get this ugly, can we do that? Right? I've had this question asked probably 100 times. Oh, gee, Mark, it's all so nasty and so ugly, and we talk so much about the bad things that are happening. Well, you know, there are lots of answers to that. The pat answer is, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The more of the bad stuff that happens exactly as he has prophesied it, the more we can say, yep, see, the Bible is right. That gives me reason for the faith. It gives me a reason to explain the hope that is within me and all of those kind of things. But at least as important is the theme of this set of fall feasts, culminating in what is often referred to metaphorically and probably physically ultimately as the wedding feast. It's a time of rejoicing. You know, when better to rejoice than at a wedding? So that part makes sense. Again, that word appears over and over and over again here, rejoice. Bring these fruits. Make this declaration. Rejoice. You shall rejoice in all the good which Yahuwah has given to you. Your house, you, the Levite, the stranger that is in the midst of you. And so forth. So We can do that. Yeah, it's hard. I know people say, well, how can we rejoice when it's so ugly and when there's so much nastiness? And look at what happened in Maui and look at all the nasty things we know are coming. Look what they intend to do. They're going to bring about the same damnable mask mandates and all the other stuff again. Of course they are. The satanic host is always going to do what the satanic host does, because they come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. The question is, if we know who we serve, can we laugh in the face of that and rejoice anyway because of the good that he's done for us? And ultimately, folks, if you look at Scripture, that's the message. It is the thing that we're going to keep seeing over and over again. We rejoice because, well, it's not just because we've read the end of the book and some of the trite stuff that you hear. It's because we know how things work. And we know that there is no accomplishment without adversity, so forth. But more importantly, we rejoice because he says so. And because in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the fact that, you know, it could have all been over in Genesis 3, it's not. He knew the end from the beginning. He had a plan. And the plan is still something that we're seeing play out. And the more of the plan we see play out, even if it includes some of this really nasty stuff, the more I think we can say, wow, that is a really good reason for rejoicing. This idea of rejoicing, and I think that's key. You shall rejoice in all that Yahuwah has given you. Remember that the root there, that word is either Simcha, Sameach, and variations on the theme. It can be a verb, it can be a noun, but it has that same three-letter Hebrew Sheresh in it, and it appears many times in Scripture, and especially a number of times associated specifically with the fall feasts, especially with the final one, the time of Sukkot, and a remembering, and arguably with the birth of the Mashiach that happened in this time. Joy to the World is one of my favorite songs for this time of year. And so many other things, again, that are all going to play into what we're doing. I've mentioned the declaration, and I want to read just a little piece of that. You shall say before Yahuwah your El, it says, I have put away the hallowed things out of my house. Now, this is in addition to bringing the tithe of the increase and doing the things that we're supposed to do, providing for the poor, leaving the corners of the field and so forth. I have given also unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandment which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And that, too, is another theme that we're going to see that runs throughout this thing. Keep, do, obey. And by the way, it couldn't be more clear. There are blessings for obediences, and there are curses for rebellion. This day, says Moshe, Yahuwah your El commands you to do these statutes, these ordinances. Therefore, observe and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. And you have avouched that Yahuwah is your God, and that you would walk in all of his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and hearken unto his voice. How many times does he have to say it? Answer? Arguably not enough. And he has avouched unto you that you will be his own treasure, as he's promised you, that you should keep all his commandments. And I've mentioned this before, Scripture is consistent in the fact that it's not if you do this, the blessings will come. It's the blessings will come that you do all his commandments. And I think we can see that even in America. I've noted this too. These blessings, even though arguably we didn't do all of his commandments, the blessings still came on a nation that acknowledged him and that said, hey, there are certain self-evident truths, and these things that we're going to do are because we seek to obey him and all of the things that are in his word. Even though, admittedly, America probably never did obey all of his word. But it looks like even in this case, you heard, close only counts in horseshoes and nuclear weapons. Well, I think close can also count when it comes to blessings. But on the other hand, there comes a point, and that's what I want to talk about today, where we need to be more than close. If we want his protection, given what's coming, that looks like it's going to result in, nuclear warfare, perhaps, or a lot of other things where close can get you killed, then we need to be as careful as we can to walk in as great of an obedience as we can. All right, that leads me to the end of the synopsis here, right? The man comes, he offers the first fruits, he makes the declaration. Then Moshe says, you will keep all the commandment, hey, there it is again, right upon those two stones that you're going to plaster over and put the words of this Torah on them. And you shall offer sacrifices of shalamim, peace offerings, and you'll eat in the place that you build this altar of unhewn stones. And there you shall, rejoice before Yahuwah your El. And then we get this. Keep silent and hear, O Israel, this day, that you have become a people unto Yahuwah Eloheka. And we get this list of cursings. Cursed be the man that makes a graven or a molten image, an abomination unto Yahuwah, sets it up in secret. And I noted this. I think it's fascinating. It's how I want to introduce the last one, because that's one I want to focus on before we continue with the rest of the message here. Things done in secret, say the sages. Again, Rashi makes this point. Even if they don't explicitly say it, most of these things, like, for example, moving the landmark of your neighbor, is done in secret, because you wouldn't do it openly, because then he'd just move it back. He'd know. And the landmark that's moved isn't really a landmark anymore, because it gets put back where it should be. So the fact that they're done in secret is interesting. And then we get to the last one. The last one is the one that I think is key to understanding why we are where we are, and why this time around, even though we're already in exile, even though so many of the things, as we've seen, that are described here in these curses have already happened, why it is we ought to pay special attention this time around. Cursed be he that takes a bribe, especially to slay an innocent person. Well folks, we've seen that that'll get you the presidency of a no longer republic. All the people shall say amen. Then we have this one. Cursed be he that does not confirm all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Now let's pause for a second there. Did you notice that one doesn't say, cursed be he that does not confirm all the words secretly. The word secret isn't in there. Why? I think I can give you an answer to that. Let's talk about what that word means that's in the Hebrew there. It's yakim or yakum. It's a word that has to do with, well, it says confirm in my rendering here of the English, but the other meanings of that word, how about this? Establish. Cursed be he that does not establish all the words of this Torah. Cursed be he that doesn't arise up to prove, to ratify, to stand up for all the words of this Torah to do them. Now think about that. You can't very well stand up, affirm, ratify, and do some things that need to be done publicly in secret, can you? I guess, though, you could stand up publicly and say, oh, I believe in the Second Amendment, but I really don't. I believe in the Bible, but I really don't, because I don't do it, I don't teach it. I believe in Jesus, but I really don't, because I preach another Jesus and we've not preached. Do we get the idea here? You can be lying and doing all kinds of things in secret that are also on this list, like idolatry and graven images and changing times and seasons, making the blind go astray in the way. In other words, a whole bunch of crap, folks, that literally separates the whore church from those who are saying, you know what? It's beginning to dawn on me why these curses are so damned pervasive at this point, is because we deserve them. I've heard for years, I've heard people stand up and say, why doesn't the church, why don't the pastors preach righteousness from the pulpit anymore? I saw one the other day that I think really, it hit me because it was almost funny. It says, did you know, there was a recent poll, came out this week, of all of self-professed Christians, only 5% of them believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Only 5% of self-professed Christians. Well, wait a minute. How the hell can you go to church on Sun God Day and believe the Bible is the Word of God? For starters. You don't believe that food is okay? We're going to have a potluck, a little bit of pork sandwich after the sermon is done here, so you can make the golf course, get your afternoon tea time? Only 5% believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, that tells you right there. What's wrong with the 5% that don't even read it enough to recognize that if they did, they wouldn't be doing what it is that the Bible says not to do? Cursed be he that does not establish, arise, stand up for, prove, ratify all of the words of this Torah to do them. Somebody tells you the Torah is done away with, folks, that every word doesn't apply, that Jesus did away with a yod or a tittle while heaven and earth still existed. He is a liar. I'll say it. He's a cursed liar. And the truth is not in him. And we see that is how the section starts out, that ends up with the blessings and the cursings. And I think probably that's a great metaphor for history. That's how a whore church took one of the nations that at least once upon a time said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, there is a God, our rights come from him, the purpose of government is to secure these rights that come from our God, and then turned its back on him, kicked him out of the schools, and said, we don't want anything to do with him. Male and female, he created them? Hell no. Is there anything? Literally, is there anything left in Scripture that the whore church hasn't turned on its head? The only thing that they haven't openly come out and said yet is part of the LGBTQIA+ rainbow agenda, folks, is bestiality. And they're already caving on that one. So cursed be he that does not confirm, arise, stand up for, establish all of the words of this Torah. There you go. We're looking for a reason why the curses are here. It starts right there. And then it goes and says the following, chapter 28. It'll come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Yehuyarel, to observe to do, what? All of his commandments. He wrote things about marriage. He wrote things about the Sabbath. He wrote things about food. He wrote things about his Moedim. He wrote a whole bunch of stuff. You won't find any of it being taught in the whore church. And for that matter, you won't find most of it being taught in the whore synagogue, especially the part about how he came in the flesh and did certain things to ratify, to stand up for, to teach that he is, in fact, was, and shall be the Torah made flesh. Well, if, and even for a while we got close, Yahuwah will set you high above all the nations of the earth. The United States could honestly understand that at one point. These blessings will come upon you and overtake you. You know them. Blessed you'll be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, of your cattle, the increase of your flock. Blessed will be your basket, your kneading trough. Blessed you'll be when you come in, and blessed you'll be when you come out. Your enemies will rise up against you, if they dare to, and be smitten. They come in one way, they'll try to be fleeing seven ways. Yahuwah will command the blessing in all your barns, all that you put your hand to. He will bless the land which Yahuwah has given you. Okay, well, again, been kicked out of that land. But arguably, the founders believed that we were brought to this new land. They called it the New World. And that this land, too, was being blessed. As you recall, I've mentioned this, Benjamin Franklin. Some people will claim he was a deist, but one thing he understood better than the whore church, he believed that the promised land was here and that the symbol for the new United States, the Great Seal, should be of the people coming out of bondage in Europe and coming into this promised land. Kind of fascinating, isn't it? There's a lot of history, in other words, that we're not generally being taught, especially not in the cesspools. Again, Yahuwah will establish you for a set apart people unto himself that, or because, you shall keep the commandments of Yehuyarel to walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that the name of Yahuwah is called upon you, and they'll be afraid of you. I guess I could just throw that one out there and leave it and ask, ponder the implications there. He'll make you the head and not the tail. That key, you shall hearken to the commandments of Yehuyarel, which I command you this day, to observe them and to do them. You shall not turn aside from any of the words that I have commanded, not to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods. We got AI gods now. You know that. We're going to see it. To serve them. But. There's almost always a but, isn't there? But. If you will not hearken to the voice of Yehuyarel and observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, well, here's what's going to happen. Remember the old saying, Don Pardo, tell them what they'll win. It's not a win, folks. It's a major loss. And you know how it starts. Cursed you'll be in the city. Cursed you'll be in the field. Cursed you'll be in the cesspool cities, we can say now. And that's probably enough of an explanation to take us through the rest of this. He will cause you and send upon you cursing, discomfiture, rebuke, and so forth. All that you put your hand to until you're destroyed. Perish quickly. Okay, well, I said we don't have to go through all of those because I think some of them are obvious. There'll be one or two as we're talking about this that I will say, yeah, They deserve some special understanding because of the way that maybe we didn't see them playing out 2 or 3 years ago, and now we do see them playing out. I mentioned, of course, verses 60 and 61, that when I read now about all of these diseases, these bioengineered weapons, and they're not even written in the book. I can't help but think, no, but they were written in Fauci's book. They were developed with your tax dollars at work in Wuhan and in Ukraine, and then they were sent hither. And they are basically tearing people up. And furthermore, they even lied about things that would fix them. Lied about things so that they could put part B, part two of the bioweapon, directly into people's bodies and destroy them. and do exactly the things that we were warned about, because you did not serve Yahuwah with joyfulness, gladness of heart, by reasons of Rav Kol, the abundance of all things. Okay, I want to focus on a couple of specific words that are used in here, and also a couple of specifics that one of which shows up in the Haftorah portion. Now, that's actually where I first saw it and got this this little hint here. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. I mentioned the place here where we see that word. And that word has to do with do not confirm or kum, the words of this instruction. There are some other places in this Torah portion where we ought to see some really particular words that could leap off the page at us too. And it begins with this idea of, all right, if we see the curses, okay, they're coming upon us. If we don't observe to do all of these things, you'll become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword. You'll plant stuff, it won't grow. The stranger that's in your midst, this is probably one that ought to really leap off the page now, especially. 10,000 a day, as a matter of fact, coming in and becoming in your midst. They will rise up higher and higher. They get the benefits. They'll get the $2,200 a month. As for you, you scumbag, we're going to call you a domestic terrorist. Take away your stuff and make sure you don't even have the right, the God-given, once constitutionally protected right, to protect yourself against us. Ha, ha, ha. You'll go down lower and lower. He'll lend to you, you won't lend to him. He'll be the head, you'll be the tail. Any questions? Because you did not hearken to the voice of Yahuwah your El to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. Chapter 28, verse 66, then goes on to say this. Now, there's some other pretty nasty stuff. I'm going to skip over that. But all of these nations, right, things are going to get really ugly, and we're there. We get to a point, it says in verse 66, where your life, your very life, will hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear night and day, and you'll have no assurance of your very life. In the morning you'll say, oh, I wish it was evening. In the evening you'll say, I sure wish it were morning, because of the fear that's in your heart. Now, some of us would say, and I remembered as I read this, reading the English, thinking, okay, well, we know that word. It's yare, right? Fear in the Hebrew. It's not. This word is not yare. And by the way, if you look at yare, and we're going to do that here in a minute, you're going to see that yare is usually associated with fear of a righteous God. We got a reason that we should fear, have awe, and reverence for him. And we'll see that there are places where the word yare is used where somebody is in fear, but they're in fear of judgment or destruction, and they probably understand that the people that are going to do that have very good reason to maybe want to do it to them. So that word yare is almost always used in terms of fear of a righteous authority. Well, or at least, let me put it this way, fear of something that arguably the person who is doing the yare has every reason to think they probably should have some yare for it, okay? They should have that fear in their heart. That is certainly true, no question about it, when it comes to a righteous God. And, of course, the metaphor that we probably all know is the Father, right? The Father says, just wait till your Father gets home. He'll take care of this. And we know, oh, Dad's going to kick my butt, or whatever the case may be. Arguably, that's part of the reason why we have a society that doesn't have fathers anymore, doesn't have fathered figures, doesn't have that kind of righteous fear. But this verse, 28:66, it doesn't use that word. It uses a different word. You shall fear night and day. Well, it turns out, this is kind of interesting, this is the very first use in Scripture of that word, that different word. And it's pachad. Pachad. That's a different kind of fear. Well, let's just quickly pull up the Strong's and see, well, what is the definition for pachad? A primitive root, to be startled as by a sudden alarm. General fear. Startled as by a sudden alarm. In other words, maybe you didn't get the word, but here you are in Lahaina and there's fire all around and you're afraid you're going to burn alive. Okay, that's a startling kind of a fear, a sudden alarm. It's a different kind of a fear than, hey, this is righteous judgment, and I need to be afraid of what's going to happen when Dad gets home. Can we see the difference? Now, there are some things that are kind of interesting from a physiological standpoint. When you get this fear, the deer in the headlights fear, what happens is adrenaline goes coursing into your bloodstream. It's called the fight or flight response. And we can probably all relate to it. We've experienced something where you say, okay, I'm keyed up. I've got all this adrenaline in my bloodstream. Do I need to run? Do I need to fight? And to be in dread, in awe. Made to shake is one of the ways. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. It'd be interesting to see if we had the original Hebrew there. I'd like to know what the root word was. I can kind of take a guess, though. It's probably not yare. All right, well, what's fascinating to me is that if we then say, okay, here is this place where this word is used. By the way, it's used in two consecutive verses. Your life will hang in doubt, and you shall fear. You shall have pachad night and day, and no assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, I wish it was evening, and vice versa, because of the pachad in your lev, in your heart, which you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes, things you will see. Sounds pretty nasty. Here's what's kind of fascinating to me. Turns out that this word is used in a couple of other places. Well, I'll mention Isaiah 60 because this is one of the haftorot of consolation. It's used in there. And, well, we'll probably come back to this, but it's in verse 5 of chapter 60. The chapter begins by saying, arise, shine. We got songs that say this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahuwah has risen upon you, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness to people, but Yahuwah will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And about verse 5, it says, after lift up your eyes all around and see, gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. This doesn't sound quite as negative, does it? And your heart shall swell with fear. This is not the word yare, it's the word pachad. Awe, dread, because of the abundance of the sea that will be turned toward you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The wealth of the goyim is the Hebrew word, of course, there are the nations, will come to you. So, I guess when I read that, I would say the context sounds like something that we are looking forward to. It sounds like a haftorot, one of those of consolation. But that leads me to pause and say, okay, here's what I'm leading up to. I ask the question, if all this nasty stuff is coming, and if it looks like it's coming and it's so well deserved, well then what, right? What can the righteous do? We can certainly come out of her. How can we do that? Can we come out of her far enough? Can we count on his protection? Well, we know that there are a lot of things, a lot of promises in Scripture that are conditional. So far, so good. What is the most repeated commandment in the book? Most of us would probably say, oh, it's fear not. Right? Fear not. Turns out that there are multiple words that can mean fear. That's important. I've mentioned the fact that here are a couple of words that are different than the one that we normally use, yare. And then I saw this, okay? If you do a word search and start looking for this word, pachad, you'll find at least two other places. Actually, it turns out that there are several more places. But there are two places that really struck me, and I want to go to both of these, where we will see this word, and oh, guess what? There is yet a third word that also has to do with fear that shows up. And in a couple of places, these other two words are both used in the same verse. And let me do them in kind of reverse order from the way that I was looking them up. One is from Psalm 27. This is, of course, a Psalm of David. It's even called an exuberant declaration of faith in some of the study Bibles. Yahuwah is my light and my salvation. Well, that's a great one. We all know this one. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? You want to guess? Of whom shall I be afraid, says some of the English renderings. But you know what? The root word there? Pachad. And if you think about it, folks, David got it right. That makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? It's not that I shouldn't have the fear of Yahuwah. I do. It's that reverent kind of fear. But no, he's asking a different question. Yahuwah is the strength of my life. He's my salvation. Whom shall I have this panicky, startled like a deer in the headlights kind of fear? Of whom shall I be that kind of afraid? Pachad. When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this will I be confident. So the word there is not the word for yare, the fear of Yah. The word is for the kind of fear that we are not supposed to have. Isn't it funny? You know, if you think about fear not, in a lot of cases, I will contend that the proper answer is we're supposed to have fear of Him. That's not what He's talking about. We're not to fear this kind of fear. Now, by the way, we're also not to have that awe and reverent fear for things that He tells us to fear not. So that's where we're going to see all three of these words used. And indeed, they are in fact used right in here. The additional word I didn't mention this to, it's called yagor, and it's sometimes rendered as dread, yagor. So we got a dread, that's maybe a fear of what might happen in the night, the boogeyman's going to come and get me or something like that, as opposed to the kind of fear that says, look, something's coming, run! That kind of fear. Now, the other verse, the one that I think is probably perhaps the most telling, and I'll admit, when I saw this, I was kind of happy, because honestly, this one has bugged me for a long time. It comes from probably one of the most difficult, most enigmatic books in the Scripture, and maybe some of you know where I'm talking, Job. Job himself, right? Have you seen my faithful servant Job? And why does Yah allow the bad guy, Hasatan, Old Scratch the Devil, to come after this good man? And a lot of folks would say, boy, this is a tough book. As a matter of fact, there are some things that his three friends come and say, the middle part of the book of Job. A lot of stuff that we would look at and say, well, this sounds good. But just like so much of the crap we read out of the United Nations and various communist organizations, they may talk about how they're all against discrimination, they don't mean that doesn't mean they don't intend to kill you and so forth. In other words, there are things that may sound good, but if we actually analyze them, we find out that they're not. And some of those are even in the arguments that we'll find in Scripture from Job's friends. Okay, well, the word I'm looking for is, again, this word pachad. And it turns out that it shows up in Job chapter 3. And I mentioned this has been, I would say, especially poignant to me, because for years I've read this verse and I've thought, wow, Job was right. Okay, here we go. For the thing which I feared greatly has come upon me. The stuff that I feared most, here it is, damn, took me right on down. And isn't that the truth, folks? Have you ever, you've seen it. You've seen it in movies. You've seen it in TV. You've probably seen it in your own life. I'm really scared of something's going to happen. And sure enough, it does. Almost like it was scheduled. For the thing which I have greatly feared, and that word there, pachad, has come upon me. And guess what? He isn't done. He says in the same verse, and that which I dreaded, there's the other word, yagor, has happened to me. I'm not at ease, not quiet, I have no rest. Trouble comes. Now, this is after the second shot is taken at Job, and Yah then tells Satan, after he doesn't curse him the first time around, he says, well, hey, I bet that's because you haven't let me touch his body. Okay, well, don't kill him, but you can put boils on him, and you can do nasty stuff to his body. You do not have permission to take his life. And Job then, in chapter 2, earlier part of this same section, he's stricken, and he doesn't like it at all. And it says, though, this is, I think, encouraging, and I'll mention it. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. No, he won't do it. He said to her, you speak like one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from Elohim and then not accept adversity? In all of this, the Bible tells us, Job did not sin with his lips. And somehow or other, in this context, and in the context of rejoice, and some of the things that we're going to have to be, I think, dealing with and asking ourselves the question, how do we cope with plagues that we know, in fact, are deserved, they're righteous, they're coming? Again, if the Lord God of heaven doesn't judge the United States of America, He really does. We don't doubt it. We can't deny it. He owes a sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do I believe for a second that this nation isn't going to see plagues the likes of which, well, are scriptural, biblical proportions? I can't deny it. when the dollar collapse comes, folks, we're going to see the biggest meltdown, the nastiest stuff you can possibly imagine. How bad is it going to get? Honestly, I think the mind boggles at the potential for what happens here. I also think one of the things we're seeing is it's a slow motion collapse, kind of like a slow motion train wreck. And what that means is a lot of times people, they don't realize how far gone things are. Right? Slow motion train wreck. By the time the person realizes it, oops, I'm already trapped and I'm going to die. So there are a lot of issues here that we're seeing play out. And as we begin to come to terms with them, as we begin to realize it, I can't help but think this is a key one. Let me read that verse again. In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not curse God and die. He did, in fact, in chapter 3, he opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. That's the chapter that ends with a lot of lamentation, and then, for the thing that I greatly feared, that I had pachad of, has come upon me. And what I had dread of, yagor, well, that happened to me. What about the rest? Let's take a quick look at some of the more uplifting, I guess you'd say. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 60 and see if some of this doesn't begin to make a bit more sense. There's a list of curses. They're complete. They are dire. Honestly, folks, we should have a righteous fear, yare, of Yahuwah. And when you see these things coming upon the world, I think a whole lot of people, well, they may indeed have the kind of fear that they clutch at their heart and they keel over dead when they see the things that are coming upon the earth. Matter of fact, if they've taken two or three jabs with the poison poke, they may find that they have an embolism or a myocarditis or pericarditis. And, isn't it amazing how the plagues and the fact that we were warned about those things, sicknesses, diseases, which aren't even written in this book of the Torah, that they, in fact, come upon us. Okay. Let me go back to chapter 60 again in Isaiah. And it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." This is a haftorah of consolation. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but Yahuwah will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nation, the goyim, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Wait a second. That's a very positive thing. Let me note, as I'm reading that, I can't help but hearken back to this place where it says, cursed will be all of these things. Cursed be he that does not confirm, establish, prove, ratify, stand up for all of the words of this Torah. Where am I headed? I'm going to suggest, now I'm going to do more than suggest, I'm going to say it outright. We need to be as upright, as confirming of the Torah in this time as we can ever imagine. Well, matter of fact, to the point where we need to rejoice, even in the face of adversity, in the things that he has given us and is still giving us. I've got friends that live in more fertile regions, lower elevations and more rainfall. And I see the bounty of the crops that they're producing. And I look at my own little meager attempts here at a garden, and I see some tomatoes and I see a few things. We don't even have a lot of ripe tomatoes yet, folks. For the most part, they're going to ripen later, hopefully before the frost. But it's not a fabulous harvest by the standards of people who lived in my old stomping grounds in Missouri, for example. All right, can we still be grateful? Can we still rejoice in that? You betcha. And that's just part of it. If we can do this other thing, if we can stand up, if we can confirm, if we can establish all the words of his Torah, no, not in secret, not the kind of preachers and half-hearted Christians, whore church members who proclaim that we believe the Bible, but we really don't, or else we'd actually do what it says. We keep his Sabbaths. We keep his Moedim. We would do his things. We'd recognize he wasn't born in December. He was probably born right here in this upcoming time of rejoicing, in a manger, in a sukkah, exactly at the time when the various people would have returned for one of the Feasts of Ascension. If I was the Roman Emperor, guess when I would choose to do a census when I know everybody's going to be there. Back to what it says. The nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. To your what? Standing up for Torah? Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all come together. They gather together, come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with this word. We've already talked about it here. Pachad. Your heart will be pachad to the point where it swells, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned toward you. The wealth of the goyim shall come to you. Now, you know, in this context, does it begin to make sense? Now, I'm not going to suggest this is the way we have to read it, but this is the way that I found myself reading it as I'm looking at it differently today than I have before. Because wouldn't it make sense, folks, that if we were in a world where all kinds of you-know-what has hit the fan, and it's ugly, and people are dropping like flies, and we know darn well there's a reason for it, and that so much of it is deserved, and so forth, and then this starts to happen, we shall see the kings coming toward us, and the abundance of the sea is turned toward us, and the wealth of the goyim starts to come to us, don't you think maybe people might think, what? Whoa! That's a bit startling, isn't it? It's almost scary. To have all of a sudden have something like that happen? I think the word makes sense. Our hearts might literally be startled to the point where we're scared for a second. Oh, this is not exactly... I mean, I certainly would be, because I'm all prepped. I can look at the Biden Fuhrer. I can look and see what happened in Maui. I don't like it. I know that it's evil, and we probably don't even understand the depth of that evil yet. But I'll admit, when this happens, and I'll say it that way, when this happens, I will probably be, like so many other people, startled, pachad, to put it mildly. The multitude of camels shall cover you. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They'll bring gold and incense. Notice not myrrh in there, which is associated with death. They'll proclaim the praises of Yahuwah. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaut shall minister to you, ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify, says Yahuwah, the house of my glory. Huh. Okay, now from here it gets kind of good. Who are these who fly like a cloud, like doves to their roost? Surely the coastlands will wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, the name of Yahuwah your El, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of the foreigners shall build up your walls. Kings will minister to you, for in my wrath, he says, I struck you. But in my favor have I had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually, they shall be not shut, day or night, that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, and their kings in procession, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Obviously we're talking about something that's on the far side of something that what we have to do is be overcomers to get to, right? And that's part of the key. So let me stop and take a break for a second. I'm gonna read at least one more verse that kind of wraps some of this up, because it's very uplifting. But I want to make sure we try to put all this in perspective. Okay, my tendency is to focus on the plagues and the curses and to say, look, let's be honest. So much of this is so well deserved, and so much of it. It literally reads like a page out of the CNN after they finally start telling people the truth. The New York Times. So much of the things we see, in other words, happening all around us every day. Because we did not serve Yahuwah with joyfulness, with simcha and gladness of heart. Even though we had pretty great abundance. Rav Kol, of all things. And so the ugly comes. We have to be able to get through the ugly, folks. Part of the way I think we get there is by understanding the promise and understanding that he does say, yes, the promises are conditional, but that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Even in the adversity, we rejoice in the things we have. We bring the first fruits. And yes, it can be the bulls of our lips, the first fruits of joy. You know, it's interesting. If you think about it, we can smile, right? You smile, that's a sign of inward joy. That's a good thing. Laughter is a good thing. But there is something about joy that's hard to hide. There's something about joy that's hard to feel unless it's real. And if you can manage to get it in there and then find that you let it out, it's almost like a self-reinforcing thing. Isn't that kind of amazing? I've always noticed that that's the way the Creator seems to work. We let the things that we know we should be doing anyway happen, and son of a gun, it's just kind of wonderful. They multiply themselves. So, yeah, it is possible to be joyful even in the midst of incredible adversity. Doesn't mean we're oblivious to the suffering that's around us. It does mean, though, that we are obedient to the things that resulted in the curses and the suffering when we weren't. So we have to bear all of that in mind. So there's not only a reason, but there's a rationale for the fact that we can be joyful. And it fits, too, because we are approaching that time and that season when these things will happen. And I'm not alone. I've heard any number of people that are Torah obedient, that are watching and looking at Scripture, saying, well, looks like there's a lot of stuff going to happen this fall. So we need to be paying attention on that score. And when all of that happens, then we can turn and read these Scriptures that give us this idea of consolation and of understanding. And it's not that I'm all that excited about, when you see the things that the Creator has promised, plan out, promised and planned out, pan out, that is not only cause for excitement and joy, but it's a very good thing. It's not that it's the wealth itself per se, it's the fact that, wow, there's something about knowing that He was going to do it and then seeing Him do it that is still just joyful, even though we could honestly say, I always knew this was going to happen, right? I always had faith it's going to happen. Still, when it does, the joy is real. Let's turn to verse 15 here. Whereas you had been, He said, forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Goyim, the nations, and the milk and milk the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, Yahuwah, am your Savior. And that root word in there, you can recognize it, right, is Mishwateka. Salvation of Yah, Yeshua. We can see it in the Hebrew. And your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, stones, iron, I will make your officers peace, officers peace, and your magistrates righteousness. Think about that for a second. How's that for a shocker? I might be startled to see that. A righteous magistrate. Magistrates, in other words, people at the city clerk's office or at the DA, not in Atlanta probably, I don't think Atlanta will be there anymore, but that would actually be Torah obedient. Justice, justice you shall pursue. What a shocking change. Violence, Hamas, will no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls Yeshua, and your gates praise. So it's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's hopeful, and it's good to remember that as we sit here at what I like to refer to as a cusp, right? A time when certainly things are at a tipping point. And we can probably guess, because we've read the book, how it's going to go. It's important that we remember, though, just as we can see the curses and just as we can see that they are deserved and that they're here and that they, I guess deserved maybe. I don't even want to say it again. It's more than deserved, folks. If these curses do not follow a nation that has done what is being done and a world that has descended to depths because of the technology and because of the depravity and because of the evil that we can see, if there is not judgment for that, I suspect a lot of us will say, then could there even be a God? Right? If the Lord God in heaven doesn't judge the United States of America, it's not that He owes us an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to wonder whether or not there really is a righteous judge of the world. I think that's honestly, let's just be clear here, that's what we're saying. So just as we can look and see that level of judgment and of curses coming, so we need to be able to see, all right, how do we get through it? Stand, and having done all to stand, put on the full armor of Elohim. What was it Job said? Wife told him, curse God and die. No, in spite of all of that. As much as Job did some things that were pretty gnarly, he cursed the day of his birth, he did not sin with his lips. There are some things we have to hold tight, hold fast to. And I think I see a real connection there between not sinning with our lips and being able to be joyful in such a time as this. So with that, I'll pause. I'll ask, do we have any questions or comments on anything? But I simply want to encourage us, because we have to be. The uglier it gets, the more we recognize that His Word is true. And that is indeed not only cause for joy, but it's cause for celebration, for understanding, and for looking forward to things that we know are going to happen. Really, we know these things are going to happen. You know, it's interesting. We don't even know that we're personally going to be alive necessarily to see them. We may see them from a different vantage point, but one way or the other, we know they're true. And that really is a blessing. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have preserved Your Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true, that we are to fear not. Help us to rightly divide Your Word and to understand that there are things that are emotions, and there are things that we have control over that we can do, like fear You in one way and fear not those things that can physically harm us in another, but that You've told us not to fear. And also at the same time, to be able to rejoice. Guide us in this season, Father, as we look forward, or are in some cases exercising, participating, memorializing Your fall feasts. Let this be a time and a season of understanding, of walking in Your ways. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to see and to know and understand the things that are coming to pass, the things that You are doing and will do, and the things that You've told us to be ready for. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Bless this season. And Father, we pray too that You would fill us with Your joy, that we would be able to truly rejoice in the way that is in accord with Your Word. Rejoice for the harvest. Rejoice for the harvest of Nefshim. Rejoice, Father, for the things that You have done. Rejoice in the birth of the Torah made flesh and the things that we celebrate during this upcoming season, and for the things that are yet to come, but that are also being born, that are being made manifest. Even the curses, Father, even those things that we can also recognize are part of Your Word and Your plan, and must come to pass. Guide us through all of this. We're fallen, fallible, emotion-filled human creatures, Father. You know our hearts. Sometimes we know that our hearts are deceitful, wicked, scared. But we also know, Father, that there are things that we can do, things that we can walk in, and that You will then fill us with the fruits of that obedience to You. And we pray that that would be true. Guide us in rejoicing in this season. Help us to be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Help us to be found doing Your work through all that lies ahead. Guide us that we would be what we desire most to be, good and faithful servants unto You. And Abba, all this we ask in Your set-apart name, for You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, our healer. We need Your healing, Father, and we thank You. Yahuwah Rapha, You are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai, and we praise Your set-apart name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichoneka, Isayahu Hu 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 V'yashim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.